Would you turn back to Romans chapter 4? I've entitled the message for this morning, What is the Gospel? This question should be answered in every message preached. A message preached that doesn't answer this question is a message that ought not to have been preached. What is the gospel? God uses from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, to answer this question. That gives us some idea of the infinite importance of the Word of God. God inspired this book, and without this book, we have nothing. All we have is my opinion. All we have is somebody else's opinion. And we're not going to get very far with that, are we? Every word of this book, God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. But in this passage I just read, there is no more succinct summary of Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 than this one verse of Scripture found in verse 25 of our text. Who, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is a summary, as it were, of this whole book. This one verse of Scripture encapsulates the entire Word of God. Now let's back to verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And here's our foundation. It's written. It's written. Oh, thank God, it's written. And what's written? It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. What was imputed to him? Well, look in verse 6 of this same chapter. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. You want to know who a blessed by God man is? Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, what in the world does that mean? God imputing righteousness without works. If my checking account is overdrawn, hope nobody's checking account in here is overdrawn, but it is. If my checking account is overdrawn, and I say, well, I'm going to impute $1,000 into that account, what happens? No good at all. I'm still overdrawn. This thing of imputing something is not counting something that it's not. That's the way most people look at the imputation of righteousness. Well, it's God saying you're righteous, and counting you legally righteous, even though you're not. It's kind of like justification being just as if I never sinned. If that's the case, I still sinned. That won't do me any good. Imputation has to do with God imputing righteousness to me because I am in fact righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." As a matter of fact, why don't you turn there? I want you to look at this with your own eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes I think it's more effective to see, read it, than it is just to hear it. And I want you to see what this verse of Scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "sin." Sin. Do you want to know what sin is? Look at the cross. There it is. When God forsook his Son, all the sins of all of the elect became his sin. He became guilty of the commission of that sin. Now, he never sinned in his own person. You and I know that. But when he took on my guilt, he became guilty of the commission of that sin. "For he hath made him to be sin for us," as a substitute, "who knew no sin." Me and you know sin real well, don't we? We know it real well. He didn't. He'd never experienced sin. He knew no sin, that we might be made. What's the next words? The righteousness of God in him. Now, when God imputes righteousness to me, it's because I'm righteous. The righteousness of God, as a matter of fact. This is not some kind of trick accounting move where I change the ledger and now all of a sudden I'm... No, nothing like that. God imputes righteousness because every believer has been made the very righteousness of God in him. Now, understand this. Imputation has to do with reality. It has to do with fact. The reason he imputes righteousness to the believer is because he made them righteous, and that's what they are. Every believer. And go back to our text in Romans chapter 4. "Now it was not written for his sake alone," speaking of Abraham, "that it was imputed to him, this thing of righteousness, but for us also." Now, I'm interested in this, aren't you? I'm interested in having righteousness imputed to me because I am the righteousness of God because of what Christ died for me. That greatly interests me. I want to enter in to this. Now, it was not written just for Abraham, but for me and you. Here this morning, April 17th, 2022. "For us also, to whom it shall be imputed." And that word "shall be" is actually in the present tense. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. But it's imputed to us right now if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now let me ask you a question. I'm not asking you if you believe you're saved. I'm not asking you if you believe you're a Christian. I'm asking you if you believe on him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Today is a day where billions of people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have no idea why he died or no idea why he was raised from the dead. Now, this is what I want us to understand by the grace of God this morning, why he died and why he was raised from the dead. Now, here is the answer to that question. Who was delivered for our offenses? That's a good word for sin, isn't it? An offense to God. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now we have to begin here. Who was delivered for our offenses? And who was raised again for our justification? The gospel does not begin with a what. It begins with a who. Do you know when you're going to realize that you're a sinner? When you know who he is, and not before then. It's all just, and I don't want to ever use the word doctrine in a negative view, because it's the doctrine of God, but it's all just doctrine that you haven't experienced if you haven't seen who he is. And if you ever see who he is, you will know that you are a sinner. And not until then. Then your sins will be offenses, affronts to the God of glory. Who was delivered for our offenses? Everything is predicated on who he is. And this is the gospel. Who he is. He's a man, obviously. He died. He died. Only flesh and blood dies. But the fact that he was delivered for our offenses means he had none of his own. What man could have no offenses of his own? The God-man. The one who died is the Son of God, the God-man, the creator of the universe, who took upon flesh, and in the flesh he died. Yes, he's the son of Mary. Yes, he's born of a virgin with no sinful nature, but he is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Now, hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews 1. This is one of the most thrilling statements with regard to the person of Christ that you'll find in all of Scripture. God, Hebrews chapter 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Every day that is counted between the resurrection of Christ and his second coming is the last days. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days 2,000 years. Are these the last of the last days? I don't know. I don't know. A lot of people say they are, and I hope they are. Wouldn't you be happy if the Lord came back today? Oh, but when will he come back? I don't know. But I know we are in the last days. Somebody says these days are worse than any days that ever been. No, they're not. There have been worse days. And there will be worse days. They are the last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. You know what that means? Here's what God has to say. Here's the word of God. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is God's word. Now look what he says with regard to his Son, whom he, God the Father, hath appointed heir of all things. God's given everything to his Son. Everything. You know why he's all? Because he's all. God has given everything to his Son, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus of Nazareth said, let there be light. And there was light. He is the creator. All things were made by him and for him. It's not about me and you. It's just not. Who, being the brightness of, notice the word his is in italics, like he is a reflected glory. He's not a reflected glory. He is the brightness of glory. He is the express image of God. All you will ever see of God is Jesus Christ. Somebody says, how can you say that? Because he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And what else is said regarding this person who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? He upholds all things by the word of his power. The last breath you took, he willed it. You know, we talk about that being an involuntary, when's the last time you thought about it? I need to breathe. We don't even think about it. The only reason you breathe is because he willed it. And when he wills it, he can withhold your last breath from you. You're in his hand. He upholds all things. Everything that there is, he's in control of. Everything that there is, he is the first cause of. And you can't take that too far. He upholds all things, and it's not hard for him. He doesn't expend energy in doing this. He does it simply by a nod. And look what it says next. When he had by himself. Oh, I'm thankful for that. No aid from me or you. When he had by himself purged, made not to be, washed away our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having finished his work. You see, he is the only one who has the ability to do what he did. I mean, you don't have this ability. He kept God's law perfectly. He never sinned. And he had the ability by his death for God to be satisfied with what he did. You see, if I died for you, would God have any satisfaction out of that? No. You're the one that sinned. And would there be any saving efficacy in me dying in the first place? No, I'm a sinner. The only one who has the power to satisfy the claims of God's offended justice is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He satisfied God to this extent, and this is true of every believer, God is satisfied with you. He's not looking for anything else. He's not waiting for anything else to happen. God is satisfied with you. Now that's the one who was delivered for our offenses. Who delivered him? Who delivered him? Well, the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Listen, the universe was created for him to be delivered just like this. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything is for this. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God makes himself known. There would be no true knowledge of God apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from him being delivered. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but what? Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely? That means without a cause in you. What could I do to merit this? Nothing. What could I do to deserve this? Nothing. Nothing. Don't think about what you could do to merit this. His reason was found wholly in himself. He was responding to himself, not to you. He delivered his son. Oh, the absolute justice of God. When sin was in his son, God killed him. He's no respecter of persons. What love that he would deliver up his son for folks like me and you. What glorious obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would rather die. He would choose death over having his father's law dishonored. What love that he would be obedient to death. God said, go to the cross and be nailed there. Yes, Father. What obedience. What love to his bride. He would go to the cross to put away their sin in obedience to his Father. He delivered his own son. Why did he deliver? Who was delivered, him. God delivered him. Why did he deliver him? For our offenses. For our offenses. Now, I cannot properly understand this verse of Scripture unless I understand who is represented by our. He was delivered for our offenses. If I say, this building is ours, and it is, this building is ours. What if somebody across the street came in and said, well, I'm going to take share of it too? I wasn't talking to you. You're not part of the ours. This building is ours. Well, you said ours. I'm laying claim. No, you can't. No, you can't. The ours is everybody he died for. The ours is the elect of God. Not all men without exception. Now, why do I make a point of this? And I have to make a point of it every time I talk about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. His atonement atoned. And if I would say he died for somebody and paid for their sins, and that person ends up in hell,
even though he died for them, you know what I'm saying? His death is not enough to save. Something else is needed. You need to bring something to the table. You need to do something to activate what he did. That's not good news. That's called salvation by works. Salvation dependent upon what you do. Now, the ours is talking about everybody he died for. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't die for goats. He died for his sheep. And let me remind you, if somebody starts thinking, well, that's not fair that he didn't die for everybody. If God gives you what's fair, he'll send you to hell right now. Right now. So don't talk that way. The only hope you have is what we're talking about. The only hope I have is what we're talking about, that there's, he died for our offenses. Now, do you have offenses? What a name for sin, an offense against God. He died, he was delivered for our offenses. What an appropriate name. Offenses against God. All sin must be punished because God is holy. All sin must be punished. All sin will be punished. There's never been a sin committed that has not been punished, either in the substitute or in you. God is just. He was delivered for our offenses. And when he was in Gethsemane's garden, a cup was brought before him, and he saw the content of that cup, and he began to sweat great drops of blood because he saw the content of that cup, and the content of that cup was our offenses. And he knew he was called upon to drink the content of that cup, the most grotesque, hideous thing anyone could ever imagine, drinking sin. He drank that cup. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way they could be saved than this, let this cup pass. But he knew it was not possible. He said, the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? He drank the content of that cup. And that's what Peter means when he says he bare our sins in his own body. He drank the content of that cup. And my sin, he drank into his own body. And you know what he did? He died. He was delivered for our offenses, and he died. You see, he suffered the full equivalent of eternal hell. Now, nobody in hell has ever suffered the full equivalent of eternal hell, because hell lasts for eternity. Why? Because satisfaction can never be made. God can never be satisfied with my payment for my sin. It can never satisfy his justice, but Christ did. But he bore the full equivalent of eternal hell, and he died. Why did Christ die? For our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. There's only one reason for death. It's not cancer. It's not any other kind of heart disease. The reason for death is sin. It's sin. He died. Why? Because of our offenses. They were made his,
and he died under the wrath of God. They took him down from the cross as a lifeless corpse. The God-man died. One of the great mysteries of the gospel. The God-man died. They took him down as a lifeless corpse. They put him in a tomb. He was dead. They rolled a stone over the tomb. He was dead. And sometime during that stillness and darkness in that tomb, as he lay there as a dead corpse, all of a sudden, you could see his lungs heave. You could see him take a breath. His heart began to pump blood once again. He was raised from the dead. Why? For our justification. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, being now justified by his blood. Now, understand this, or believe it. You won't much understand it, but believe it. If Christ died for you, you stand before God having never sinned, without guilt. And he didn't just wipe the slate clean. Better than that, you stand before God as having done everything which he required perfectly, and you've never committed a sin. That's what justification means. Oh, what rest we have in that. There's nothing else required. All God requires of me, I've done. Because the perfect doing of the Lord Jesus Christ is mine. Not only did he take my sin, he gives me his perfect righteousness. And when God says to me on judgment day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, how could he say that to me? Because you did well. Because when Christ did well, you did. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He was delivered. God delivered him for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Here's what God sees when he sees me. And let me emphasize what God sees is the way it is. The way you and I see, we don't see things the way they are. We just don't. Especially me. I'm clueless all the time. I see something and I don't know what, I can't read between the lines. I'm dependent on Lynn to tell me what just took place. You know, I can't see. But God sees real well. He sees perfectly. And the scripture says with regard to every believer in Colossians 1:22, we're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Now that's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, question. How perfect is Jesus Christ? That's how perfect you are. That is the gospel. Now, the message of this book, the foundation of salvation, is the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the message. I love what Paul said. Who is he that condemneth? Bring it on! Bring it on! Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. yea, rather,
that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, in closing, he was delivered for our justification. He was raised again, or he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the moment the Lord Jesus Christ died, every believer was justified. When Christ was raised from the dead, why was he raised? Because of our justification. There's no reason. Sin put away. It's gone. I have no sin. Christ put it away because of who Christ is. He couldn't stay dead. It was not possible that death should, he should be holding of it, Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He's raised from the dead. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The empty tomb. What's in it? Nothing. Where are your sins? Don't have any. They're gone. That's what the empty tomb says. He put them away. Now, by faith, we have peace with God. Now, understand this, faith is not a leap into the dark. I can have faith that I can fly, but I don't have any. Let's say I think, well, I believe I can fly. I go up on the Central Bank building downtown, tallest building in Lexington, and jump off. I believe I can fly. Well, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get, it's not going to look good. And I'm going to be dead. And my faith was totally ungrounded. It was blind faith indeed. I didn't have any reason to believe that. That's blind faith. Faith is grounded in the empty tomb. Christ was raised from the dead. It's believing the word of God. Faith believes he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, here's what that means. Faith is not believing that I'm saved. Understand this. I've said this a lot in the last year. I need to say it more. Faith is not believing I'm one of the elect. Faith is not even believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Faith is believing that God raised him from the dead. And this is all my salvation. You believe that? You don't have anywhere else to look? This is all my salvation. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love the way he said peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us not look at, that makes us look, no, our peace is all in him. He's the God of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The gospel is the gospel of peace. And this peace that every believer has in believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, this peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere else. The hardest thing and the easiest thing that you and I are ever called to do is to trust Christ alone. So hard that you won't do it and can't do it unless God gives you the grace. And yet it's the easiest thing. It's not like I'm given a choice. It's not like I have a couple of options.
I don't have any other options. Christ only. By faith, we have peace with God. Now, it's not the faith that created that peace. It's He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. What's the evidence that you're justified? Can you look at yourself and say, yep, I'm justified. Look at that perfect life. No, I look to Christ only. Nowhere else. And that is the evidence. That is what Paul called the joy and the peace of believing. May God enable each one of us to enter in to the joy and the peace of believing that everything God requires of me, He looks to Jesus Christ, His Son, for. Does that give you joy? Sure does. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in the high and the holy and the exalted name of Thy Son that You would take this message and create saving faith in the heart of each person in this room for Christ's sake. Lord, we ask for the salvation of everybody in this room for the Lord's sake. Deliver everybody in this room from looking anywhere but Thy Son. Lord, cause us all to be shut up to Him and to trust Him as our perfect righteousness before You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.